Hello everyone, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and this is our Saturday night show program, and I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that everyone that's here is here. So we will, in fact, let me check to see who was here with me. We have Sharon. Sharon is here. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Well, hello, Chaplain John. Yes, I've been waiting for you to come on, and I'm so happy you're here, and we're here, and everybody who's here is here, and people are showing up.
Okay.
Yeah.
And
did I continue?
How did prayer go last night?
Oh, my goodness. I have to say that we had one of the most excellent times ever and stuff. It just was wonderful and stuff, and quite a few people showed up, and they prayed, and they gave reason to pray. And they prayed for what needed to be prayed for. It was wonderful.
Okay. Amen. Amen. All right. And then this Gigi and Randy, hello.
Yes. Blessings. We're glad that you're on.
Yeah. I'm glad to hear your voice.
Nice to hear your voice.
Okay.
Yeah. Rumble's working. It's wonderful.
Yeah. It's nice when Rumble works. Now, you're a witness to this. I know we said it several times, Sister Sharon, but during the morning show there, the prayer time, very seldom is there any problem.
Right. I realize that. I've been there and watched it.
Yeah. It's well, anyways, I'm glad everything is running properly. Now, how's Brother Randy doing?
He's here.
I'm doing good.
I'm glad to hear that.
And, we're happy. Yeah.
Okay. And then we have, this should be Rita. Anybody seen Sister Kathy?
I haven't. I thought maybe tonight was the last night of her program, or maybe she was just tired, but I have not seen her.
Okay. Well, Rita is here. Hello, Rita.
Good evening, Chaplain John, and it's glad to hear your voice. It's good to hear your voice. And hello, everyone. And Kathy was on last night.
Yeah.
She was on line last night.
Okay.
Yeah, she was. Yeah.
All right. Well, I was looking at, we're just about out of movies to watch. And there's, I think, maybe one left of Oral Roberts. But I was looking through, catalogs, if you want to call it catalogs. And we have that that series of by our D.L. Moody.
Ooh, that man.
Yeah, that man, D.L. Moody. And what caught my attention, he has preaching on Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is very important in my ministry for healing the broken heart, and that God is our Abba Father. So I want I would like to play that tonight, to listen to D.L. Moody preaching on Romans 8. And I also have, I think, one more of Oral Roberts, so we can put them together. And then after that, I think next week we're going to go back and, look at the scriptures about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and pray. Really, because we're about a year now, maybe a little more than a year, and it has been wonderful, 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 the things we've come across and the great outpourings, the history about great outpourings all over the world and great leaders of the outpourings of the Holy Spirit, things that I just didn't know. It's really been, and now, like I said, one of the greatest things for me personally was the young Oral Roberts and the power that he had in the Word was incredible. So I think we'll start tonight on that. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he died in, right at almost the turn of the century, right at the end of December, 1899. And we listened to, I think, two already of his that were fantastic. So, and what this is, this, I don't know if you call him an actor, but he's a preacher that, like, sort of, maybe he memorized these sermons, or he's got a way of viewing, what to say. But it's very accurate about what he's. He looks like D.L. Moody, and his sermons are very accurate to the way D.L. Moody preached. All right, here we go, and it's titled Romans chapter 8 by D.L. Moody. D.L. stands for Dwight Lehman Moody. I hear a cat in the background purring. Now, is that a cat or a mountain lion?
It's my cat, and his name is Scooter.
What is it called?
Scooter.
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 All right.
Yeah. He's gray, mostly gray, with quite a bit of white too, but he's mostly gray, and he's beautiful. It's a beautiful animal.
We'll send a picture, and I'll bring it up one day so we can see Scooter. All right. D.L. Moody, The Eighth of Romans.
A very, very powerful part of the Word of God. And he...
Hello, I'm Richard Roberts, and I want to welcome you to this very special video presentation. Yesterday, today, and forever, every generation should know. All through my life, I have heard revelation sayings that God has given my father, Oral Roberts. My dad began this ministry the year before I was born. God has given him tremendous revelation words, such as, God is a good God. There's no distance in prayer. Release your faith, a point of contact. But one of the most incredible things that God ever spoke to my father was a phrase that just simply said, expect a miracle. And that perhaps is one of the greatest things I've ever heard in my life. Recently, my dad and my mother and my wife, Lindsay, and I joined together here in the studio, and we talked about those revelation sayings, what they meant though back then, what they meant over these many years, and what they mean now, and most importantly, what they mean to you. And I believe this video is going to be a blessing in your life, and we're starting with that phrase, expect a miracle.
You must expect a miracle if you want it to happen to you. Now then, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. I'm going to read tonight from the book of Acts, a very, very powerful part of the Word of God. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. You must expect a miracle if you want it to happen. On the main street of the Bible, miracles were always happening. That's because people were expecting them to happen. They were looking for them to happen. They were believing God for them to happen. On the main street of the Bible, people expected God to take a hand in their lives, to speak, to move, to stretch out his mighty hand and display his supernatural power. They expected him to perform miracles, to set them free. They opened their minds to his miracle-working power, and miracles were the practice. It was a fascinating time to be alive. And friends, once again, we are living on the main street of the Bible. Once again, faith and expectancy are in the air. Everywhere people are turning their attention back to God, and there is a tremendous resurgence of faith in the human heart around this globe of ours. And because of this expectancy, miracles are beginning to happen again. Miracles of healing, miracles of deliverance, miracles for soul, mind, and body, miracles for circumstances. It's a fascinating time to be alive. Now, I want you friends here in the tent, when you open your Bibles, realize this. We can live on the Bible's main street today just as they lived on it 2,000 years ago. Now I come to that moment when I tell you the story of the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate. They had carried him daily to the gate of the temple of God and laid him on the ground where he begged for a living. One day, Peter and John, these men who had been with Jesus, came walking by. They stopped and said to the beggar, "Look on us." And this man looked up, expecting to receive something of Peter and John. First, he expected money. And then they said, "We don't have any of that." We know that they were preachers, don't we? They said, "We don't have any money, but such as we have, we give you." And then the expectancy of the beggar changed. He no longer expected money. He expected what these men could give. And what could they give? The healing power of Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, glory to his name. And they said, "Sir, we don't have any money, but such as we have, we give thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He leaped and walked and went running into the temple of God, all because he expected. His expectancy for money changed into expectancy for what these servants of God had to offer, which was the healing power of Jesus of Nazareth. Friends, I could talk a long time tonight, but there's only one thing important to know about receiving the miraculous power of God, and that is to be in a state of expectant faith, to believe it. You know, there are three things that happen when you expect. One, you recognize it when it comes by. Second, you reach forth and take it. And third, you just receive it into your heart. Listen to me. I want you to get off the side streets and the back alleys of unbelief and get on the main street of the Bible. Because you must expect a miracle if you want it to happen to you. And it can happen to you right now if you will expect it and believe for it. God is a good God. Would you say it tonight? God is a good God.
In May 1947, I was pastoring a small church in Enid, Oklahoma, and going to Phillips University, and I had gotten up and rushed to the corner to catch the bus to make an 8 o'clock class when I remembered that I had not read anything in the Bible, which I had always done in the morning. I rushed back into the house, grabbed the Bible, opened it up,
and somehow it fell open to the little book of 3 John. I began to read, and when I had read verse 2, I stopped. And I didn't care whether I ever got to school again or not. For that verse changed my life. And here it is. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I looked at that verse and wondered why I had never seen it before. I had read the New Testament through more than 100 times and yet had not remembered reading this marvelous verse. And I sat there reading it over and over and over. It just seemed to me, as I looked at that verse and thought about the Lord and realized that he wished above all things that I might prosper and be in health even as my soul prospered, it just seemed to me that God was good and that God was so much more good than I ever dreamed him to be that it just swelled up in my heart and I said, God is a good God. Would you say it tonight? God is a good God. Say it again. Here is the most earnest desire of our Heavenly Father. I wish above all things that thou mayest what? Prosper. And be in what? Health. Even as thy soul prospereth. In other words, health equal to the health of your soul. Health of your body that is commensurate to the health of your eternal spirit. God wants the soul to be happy and whole. He wants the body to be happy and whole. He wants to prosper us in our everyday life. He wants to give us the more abundant life. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Here is a verse of scripture that had a profound influence upon my life, which I think may be the most powerful verse in the Bible. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Yes, God is a good God. But we know that God is a good God by the visible proof that Jesus gave us in his life and ministry upon this earth. And here is a verse from the lips of Jesus himself. When he placed the blame for the evil in the world upon the one to whom it belongs, the devil. He said the thief, which means the devil, cometh not but for to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. Whatever that steals, whatever kills, whatever destroys, that comes from the devil. Now get this. And Jesus said, I am come that they might have what? Life. Say it again. Life. And that they might have it how? More abundantly. Whatever is of life, whatever is of abundance comes from whom? God. In other words, the devil is a bad devil and God is a good God. The devil is totally bad. God is totally good. There is no badness in God, no goodness in the devil. The devil is bad and God is good. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, verse 38, it is said of Jesus, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, what did Christ go about doing? Doing good. And what was the good? Healing all who were oppressed of the devil. In other words, God is good. He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be poverty-stricken. He doesn't want you to be defeated in the battle of life.
God wants you to be more than a conqueror through him that loved you and washed you in his own blood. Jesus of Nazareth wants to heal you. He wants to prosper you. He wants to do good to you. He wants to make you happy, whole, and normal. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Now, God is a good God. We know he is good. I discovered it for myself by reading the Bible. We know it by the life and ministry of Jesus. And above all, we know that God is a good God by the death and the resurrection of his Son. You know, to show the world that he is good, he gave us Jesus. And Jesus gave himself. He literally poured himself out. If you want to know how good God is, study the life of Christ. For he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. I am good, therefore the Father is good. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friends, God is a good God. God is not sick. God is not poor. God is not miserable. God is not defeated. God's on top of the world. He doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to be poverty-stricken. He doesn't want you to be defeated. He wants you to be on top of the world. Will you believe it? Will you accept it? Will you let God, who is good, fill you with his goodness? Will you let him save you and come into your heart? Will you do it right now?
As we children came along, he began to pour that into us, and we got a different idea. We had, you know, people, and still some people have the idea that God is someone up in heaven with a beard, a long robe, and a whipping stick waiting on us to make a mistake, you know.
Gotcha.
But he taught us from the Bible that God is a good God. So he put that foundation in us that God is good. He's not bad. He's for you. He's not against you. He's a good God.
If it was 1947, that is 53 years later.
The year before I was born.
53 years later. Is God a good God still? What have you seen?
Well, we have proven, which you have to do to yourself, that God is a good God. We have been in 70 nations and throughout America, through all the vicissitudes of life, the ups and downs, the ins and outs, the highs and the lows, the good and the bad. And through it all, one thing has remained in our hearts, Evelyn.
God is a good God.
Get yourself a point of contact. Your faith is wonderful in you, but it heals when it gets out of you. When you release it, get yourself a point of contact. And when you have that point of contact, turn your faith loose. Oh, I wish I knew how to say this tonight. I wish I knew how to urge upon you the necessity of turning your faith loose. Not only must you recognize him as the Lord and that he has authority and power, but you must actually get that faith out of you in order for it to heal you. And it will do it, because the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. All of it is action. You release your faith. God releases his power. You believe and God heals. You do something, God does something. You turn to God, God turns to you. You believe in him, and he sends his power down to your life. So many people say, well, when God gets ready to heal me, he will. He has been ready for centuries. What are you waiting on? He is waiting on you to believe. He is waiting on you to release that faith you have in you. He is waiting upon you to believe right and to turn your faith loose. If you believe that tonight, say amen.
Okay, August 1954, I wasn't born yet. So that was a real new revelation to me. You said that our faith is something we could turn loose, that it's wonderful in us, but we get healed when we turn it out of us. What does that mean?
Well, in Romans 12:3, the Apostle Paul said, God hath given the measure of faith to every person. Not only given faith, he's given a measure of it, an amount of it. And we come into the world with that measure of faith as human beings, as creatures of God.
Right.
And that faith is there. And people often had said to me prior to this, well, hold on to your faith. And one day God said, no, tell the people to turn it loose, to release it, because to have money in your wallet and you need groceries and you don't release the money to the grocer, you're not going to get the groceries. And to have faith in your heart and not release it to God, you're not going to receive back from God. And then the Lord showed me the point of contact. He said, everything of power in the earth has a point where power is released. You take a light switch that's connected to the power plant. When you flip it, the lights come on, or the motors begin to move. Are you in your car? You have a key, but until you turn it, the motor won't turn on. So a point of contact, he showed me, is something that you do. And when you do it, it's something you do. And when you do it, you release your faith. It's the signal from heaven that when you do it, your faith goes up to God. For example, when I laid hands on the sick, I said, the moment I touch you, let your faith go to God. Don't look to me. Look to God, who is the healer. And Evan, the point of contact, became a part of our lives.
Yes, I hear Richard now on television saying, you know, there's nothing in my hands, but they are a powerful contact.
Point of contact.
Point of contact. And that's true. Whatever you do it with faith. And that faith is a point of contact. Brings you to a point of contact.
It's the faith that does the delivery, not the laying on the hands. Not anything else. It's the faith that you get out of you. And God gives different methodologies with which you get this faith out. Above all, you've got to get it to God. Point of contact is not only something you do. And when you do it, you release your faith. But it also sets the time.
That's what you were saying.
It sets the time, like Lindsay said, and it sets the place. Whereas it brings you to where you do something specific. You don't just go along and say, well, when God is ready, he will do it. That's one of the most serious errors that people make. Well, when God is ready, why, he will do it. Friend, he's been ready before you were born. He's ready every moment of your life. You are the one that's got to be ready. I've got to be ready for myself. And you set the time, all right? The people used to come to my crusade, and they made up their mind when they came in the healing line. Mm-hmm. The moment I touched them, that was the time. Of course, that's not the only way to set the time, but that was one way, and their faith went up.
Well, this is why this story was placed in the Bible, to show you that Christ healed at a distance.
In the Oakland, California crusade, and they brought me a special delivery letter from a woman in Baltimore. And she said, dear Oral Roberts, I had wanted to come across America to Oakland to your crusade because I'm desperately ill and need healing. And I believe if I can get there, God will heal me. Then I understood something she said in her letter, that there is no distance in prayer. A statement I'd never heard. She said, God is there in Oakland. God is here
wow.
in Baltimore.
Wow.
And you pray there for me. I will pray, and God who's in Oakland and God who's in Baltimore will bridge the distance, and I will be healed.
I begin reading now in Matthew chapter 8 at verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Roman army captain, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And Jesus said unto the centurion, and here is the text. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Jesus stood in beautiful Capernaum, at the edge of the blue waters of Galilee and spoke to a man about healing, about great faith, and told him that if he should believe, it should be done unto him. He told this man, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And the man saluted, accepted it, turned and went back to the army barracks, fully believing that his servant would be healed. And the Bible says his servant was healed in the same hour. Immediately his servant was healed. You say, Brother Roberts, and people say this to me all the time, that was 2,000 years ago. Sure, I believe that. And if I could come to Christ personally and see him in the flesh and say, you speak the word, well, I would believe. Well, this is why this story was placed in the Bible. To show you that Christ healed at a distance. He was not there in person. He did not lay his hands upon the servant of the Roman army captain. The servant was healed through the faith of his captain, who released it when Christ gave him his point of contact. And the marvelous thing about this is, here is Jesus Christ in heaven, his spirit filling this world. Believe that he has authority and power over your diseases. And then get yourself a point of contact and turn your faith loose. When you come in this prayer line tonight, and I lay my right hand upon you, let that be a point of contact and believe. And when I pray for this audience in a mass prayer, and I reach out my hand toward you, and you put your hand on your body, believe, for Jesus Christ of Nazareth can reach out and touch you and make you whole from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. No matter where you are, when I reach out to pray for you, believe, because God's in this present world. He's here right now if we only believe in him.
That became a turning point in my life. And throughout the world, I began to shout it to the people. There is no distance in prayer. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's right there, as closer, really closer to you than your breath. He's there with you right now.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, it's my happy privilege and pleasure to present the man that God has raised up with a message for your deliverance. God's man for this hour, the Reverend Oral Roberts.
Well, Bob DeWeese is my associate evangelist over 30 years and the director of our crusades. His daddy had died at 67 with a heart attack and trouble. And Bob then began to believe he would die at 67. Well, when he got to that age, sure enough, he had a heart attack. And they called me to come to St. John's Hospital here in Tulsa. And I went in, and I saw that he was ready to die. And I prayed the best I could, but I wasn't praying with the power of my faith. So I walked away, and his granddaughter was there. And as I started to leave, she said, wait a minute. You didn't pray a tent prayer. You didn't pray a prayer like in the healing line. You didn't say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. She said, go back in there.
She's just a little girl.
Yeah, maybe 12 or 14. Well, I went back in there, and I said, well, Bob, do you think God is bound to the 67 years that your daddy lived and then he died? Therefore, it's transformed over to your life in 67, you're going to die. He said, what are you trying to say? I said, Bob, God is the master of all situations. He came to give you life. He has no idea that he wants you to die at the age of your daddy. Now I said, I'm going to give you a tent prayer. You stood by me all these years and seen me lay hands on thousands of people. I'm going to lay these hands on you. We're set the time, the point of contact. And Bob, when I touch you in Christ's name, you come out of this. You be healed. And before I could finish, his big body, you know, he was an Olympian swimmer.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And maybe 6'3", 6'4", a big, powerful man. His body began to shake in that bed. The power of God came on him, and out of the bed he came. His doctor was standing over there. He grabbed his doctor's hand, and the doctor was crying like a baby. And we had a revival in that hospital room. And Bob DeWeese lived till he was 78 rather than 67.
Don't park here. I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, "You have dwelt long enough in this mountain. Turn and set out on your journey." We human beings seem to be eternally moved by the feeling we should park not only our automobiles, but ourselves as well. And therefore, signs have to be erected, especially in front of public places. Don't park here. Keep off the grass. No loitering allowed. Stay off the shoulders. And yet, in spite of such signs, we human beings still park where we have no business. Especially is this true in the journey of life. We're always parking where we should not. First of all, I wish to impress upon you, don't park beside your failure. Don't sit down at the place in your life where you have been defeated. Don't sit there and let the grinding wheels of defeat rush over you. It is my opinion that the two very great men whose experiences coincided at the death of Jesus Christ might have received the same saving experience had they understood, especially if one of them had understood. And I'm referring now to Judas Iscariot on the one hand and Simon Peter on the other. Here is Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, who committed suicide and lost his immortal soul. And here, on the other hand, is Simon Peter, who denied our Lord Jesus Christ 3 times and yet became the great apostle. Now, Judas Iscariot parked beside his failure. Judas Iscariot sat down mentally, spiritually, holding the fate of his own soul in his hand. This man might have been saved. No one will ever know because he didn't try. He did not go to the cross with his failure or to Christ with his defeat as Simon Peter did. Simon Peter made a miserable failure too. He alone of all the others stood out in his denial. The others forsook him and fled. Perhaps a few of them may have said things they should not have said. But Simon Peter, the man who had had the greatest calling of all, perhaps, denounced his Savior in no uncertain terms. "I do not know him." And he said it in the most crucial moments of the trial of Jesus Christ. This man denied him once, twice, 3 times. He did it privately. He did it publicly. And in that bitter denial, he stood there with his defeat stinging his soul. But what did he do? He refused to park. He said, "I will not sit down beside this thing and let it dog my steps forever. Damn my soul in hell." He took his denials, his failures, his defeats to his Lord Jesus. And he received the sweetest forgiveness that ever came to a human mind. He refused to park and became Simon Peter, the great apostle. It's a serious thing to park beside your failure. To resign to your fate. Oh, that living thing you are. An immortal soul. A part of God's in everyone. And to think that someone as immortal as you, that eternal spirit burning inside you, would sit down and park, fold your hands and say it's no use. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, when he rose from the dead to give you another chance, when he sits at God's right hand up there interceding for you right now, saying, here is life, here is another chance. Don't park beside your failure. Once when the authorities of religion brought an adulterous woman to Christ and threw her at his feet,
Lord, we've caught her in the act of adultery. What should be done to her? Christ stooped down and wrote upon the ground and stated to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone at her. And so while he was writing, they all slunk away. And he was left alone with her. And he said to her, woman, doth no man accuse thee? And she said, no man, Lord, neither do I, he said. And then came the great pronouncement. Go and sin no more. Don't park here. Don't park here. And she picked herself up. And she wasn't unclean anymore. The sweet forgiveness of the cleansing power of Christ was radiating through her soul. She now is good enough to be the wife of any man, pure enough to be the mother of any child. But she's refused to park. She's risen. She walks away in the strength of God, refusing to park. Men and women, don't park beside your failure. Don't park beside your successes. The question has been asked, is it more dangerous to park by your failure or to park by your success? That is a good question today. Which is more dangerous? Parking is dangerous at any time. Especially is it dangerous to park beside either failure or success. There are millions of people today in this success-mad world of ours who are parking away from God because they're striving to make a world of success of themselves. There are thousands of people who park beside their bankroll. They've got it made. They feel that they have enough money put aside. They have enough financial strength. They don't have need of the common ordinary things that we talk about here in this crusade. The common things of prayer, of faith in God, of dependence upon Christ, of living by the Word of God, by the Sermon on the Mount and the Ten Commandments. They seem to live in a world by themselves. They follow a personal code. They have a bankroll now, and they have parked beside their bankroll. Don't park beside your failure, nor beside your success. Perhaps you've been watching. You've been making up your mind. You have been coming to a decision. Are you going to be that way the rest of your life without ever making that decision? Don't park here. Wherever you're parking, don't. Make a decision. From this moment, I will belong to God, and God will be in my heart. Christ will be by my side. I'll walk and talk with him as long as I live. Don't park here.
Dad, do you remember when a mother brought her little boy into the crusade, and the little boy had been born without a hip socket?
Yes, that was the time that I learned there are different stages of faith. Certainly different stages of faith in my prayers. And when she said that her little boy had been born without a hip socket, she wanted me to pray. I said, well, I can't do that. Now, there was a huge crowd out in front of me witnessing this scene. And I said, I believe this would take a creative miracle. And in the resurrection of his body from the dead, God will give him a new hip socket. But I don't have the faith for that. And she said, Oral Roberts, I don't ask you to have faith.
Wow.
You pray, and I'll do the believing. Well, the whole crowd just gushed out, and I could tell that they were with her. But I prayed my little two-cent prayer, and he hobbled off on his crutches, and I said to myself, just like I thought, God is not going to do that in this world. And so the next night, when they drove me to the tent, and I got out, there was a man said, you remember the little boy without the hip socket? I said, of course. He said, that's him running and jumping on the platform. I said, you shouldn't have somebody up there doing that unless there's proof at the heel. He said, Brother Roberts, the little boy has been back to his doctor. He's got a new hip socket. I said, wait a minute. Let me get up there. Well, I got up on the platform, and I put my hand on his hip and remembered there was a sunk in place. Now, I just put my hand in it virtually into it.
Wow.
And I put my hand on it and it was filled out. I said to this woman, what happened? She said, I took him back to the same doctor who delivered him.
Wow.
And he's pronounced him with a new hip socket. Well, then, of course, I began to rejoice. praised the Lord, and immediately I went into a different stage of faith.
A new level.
Yeah.
No,
because
really,
in those days, there were not many healings going on in the world, at least in a big public sense, before a great crowd, before television. And we were breaking new ground all the time.
You had a testimony not recently on your television program, Richard and Lindsay, and when somebody got healed and went back and the tumor was shrunk. And you said that the doctor just got down on his face,
yes,
before God because it was such
and cried.
Yes, and cried because it was such an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to see a miracle. It's an awesome thing. And we do serve an awesome God. And I'm so glad that he shows us his miracles because I don't know how it makes other people feel. I just want to praise him and praise him and mm-hmm. praise him when I see miracles like
and
that.
There's something else, too. He never runs out of miracles.
Never.
Programs like Richard's and Lindsay's on hundreds of stations and coming five nights a week live, and you're seeing it and hearing it as people call in their miracles. Something good and something great is about to break loose, and it's your hour. It's my hour to get from God what God prepared to give us, only waiting for us to release our faith, of which he gave us a measure. He gave it to us when we came in the world. We have it. Release it and let God do the work.
If you keep your mind on Jesus, if you sail with Jesus, if you have Christ in your life, you can't go under for going over.
The Lord has heard my prayer. Great joy is now my share. Sweet heaven filled my soul. Now I can go rejoicing on all my...
I remember a Vet Ballast song from one of your dad's crusades that sounds something familiar to one of his preaching sermons. You cannot go under for going over. But the song came out of an episode that happened really out of a tornado.
Yeah, some 30 years earlier. And I happened to be in that tornado, Lindsay. I was 2 years old in Amarillo, Texas, when a tornado struck the tent. Dad, I guess you'll never forget that night.
Well, there were 7,000 people present, and here came roaring down the plains a tornado that just picked the tent up and just lifted it up into the sky. And the rain and the hail was pouring down upon us. And boy, it was terrible.
Oral, do you remember that it threw you off the platform on your back?
And would have broken my back under normal circumstances, but it was like a feather was laid down. No pain whatsoever.
And you said to Vaden, Oral's brother Vaden was with us at the time traveling, and he said to Vaden, "Where is Evelyn?" And he said, "I'll go find her." And the baby, of course, I had Richard 2 years old, and I was pregnant with Roberta. And Vaden, he said, "I'll go find her." I can't remember where we were, but I know I was at the back of the tent somewhere because there were people getting out of wheelchairs and walking on their own. In fact, one woman was crying, and she said, "I can't, somebody help me. I can't get out of the wheelchair." And a man came by and laid his hand on her head and said, "Be healed in the name of Jesus." And boy, she got out of that wheelchair and walked all the way to the car. And I remember I was around there, and Vaden came around and he said, "Evelyn Oral's worried about you." He said, "You come, the platform was very high." He said, "Come and get under the platform. You'll be okay." And I took you and went under the platform. And we squatted down under the platform, and I held you there until he got in the car and got ready to leave. He had to stay and assure the people if they just get out of the tent and just don't go panicking about it, but just get out of the tent slowly and get to your car. We'll help you get to your car and so on.
And no one was killed.
Nobody was killed. Two people were not seriously hurt, just a little slightly hurt, and went to the hospital. And Dad went to see about them, at the hospital, and they were fine. They released it, were released.
And the Amarillo newspaper had a headline the next morning. And I went out there with Lee Braxton, one of my associates, and saw the tent now where the fire department had come out and cut it in pieces in case there's somebody under there. And I looked at that debris, and my heart sank. And while I was standing there, I said to Lee, my ministry may be over just as it's starting. And a car drove up from the Western Union, and they brought me a telegram from a partner in Colorado who had just heard over the radio about the big storm striking the tent and destroying it. And I opened the telegram, and it read, "Dear Oral Roberts, you can't go under for going over."
He had heard Oral's sermon, and he
believed.
Yes,
I had a sermon on that. "You can't go under for going over." And when I read that, I could feel the presence of God going through me. And so could Lee Braxton, who was a businessman working for me for $1 a year. And he said, "Oral, this is not the end. We're going to order a tent bigger than the whole 7,000, one that'll hold 10,000, and one that the winds over 100 miles an hour will not be able to blow away. And your ministry is just beginning." And we ordered that tent. And let me tell you, we never had another bit of trouble with all kinds of storms for the next 20 to 25 years. But because God said to this partner, "You can't go under for going over." And that's what God is saying to you today. You can't go under for going over.
In the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and beginning to read in verse 22. "Now it came to pass on a certain day that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish." Mark's Gospel gives it, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And Jesus said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." The Sea of Galilee is a very beautiful sea. When I was over in the Holy Land, I thought it was the most enchanting and beautiful sea I've ever seen. But it's also a very dangerous body of water. Nestling 700 feet below sea level between the mountains of Gilead and the hills of Galilee, it is subject to violent tropical storms. Jesus knew it was a dangerous body of water, but he had to go over to the other side in the evening, and nothing could stop him. And knowing the natural fear of his disciples and taking a trip in the evening time in a ship across the sea, he called them to him and said, "Let us go over." And when he said, "Let us go over," that meant they could not go under. That meant you can't go under for going over. And out of this great scripture, this text, God has given me the slogan, "You can't go under for going over." This sermon begins and ends with the command of Christ. First, he commanded his disciples to go over. And second, he commanded the elements to let them through. And my friend, Christ commands you to go over, not under, but over. And then he commands the elements, the circumstances, the powers of evil to let you through. And if you believe, you'll go through. Glory to his name. He commanded. They said, and the winds and waters obey him. Christ commanded. He commandeth the cancer to come out of your body. He commandeth the blindness to leave your eyes and you receive sight. He commandeth the deafness to go and you hear again. He commands your dumb tongue to sing. He commands the arthritis to leave your joints and you're loosed and free. He commands the withered arm to be stretched out and it's made whole again. He commands sin to leave your soul and you're washed whiter than snow. He commands tormenting fear to loose you, and you become as free as a bird in the air. Christ commands, and the powers of sin obey. Neighbor, stay in the boat with Jesus. Keep Jesus in your mind at all times. And don't forget this one thing. if you keep your mind on Jesus, if you sail with Jesus, if you have Christ in your life, you can't go under for going over.
Well, let's just set ourselves together for prayer, because like you said, you can't go under for going over. And I set my faith in an agreement with my father and with my mother and with my wife, Lindsay. I come against this thing in your life that's making you say you're going under. You think it's all over. But in the authority of Jesus' name, I bring you those words. You can't go under for going over. I set my faith in an agreement with them here and with you and with the Word of God. I speak to every sickness, every disease, anything and everything that is unlike God. I rebuke the devil now. And I pray for the living Jesus to move into your circumstances, to move into your life like you've never known, and for him to bring you healing, health, strength, deliverance, forgiveness, miracles, and his multiplication power from the crown of your head to the soles of your feet. I expect it. I believe it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. Now begin to expect it. Lindsay, mother, dad, begin to expect it. Expect it. Expect it like you taught me all my life. Expect, expect, expect God's miracle power in your life. In Jesus' name.
And I say to you, be faithful and hold on the rope.
Evelyn, I want to ask you something. I want to go back many years, because it'd be almost 45 years. I was born in 1955, and in June of 55 is the first video that we have of a term, holding the rope. Do you remember that one?
Oh, yes. I remember that very well. It was based on Paul's, right after Paul's conversion, the people found out that he had been converted and they were going to throw him out, kill him actually. And some people let him down over the wall in a basket.
Mm-hmm.
And Oral said, well, they had to have a rope on the basket to let him down. So he titled his sermon, Hold the Rope. And then he told about how you can hold the rope for a loved one who is ill, or you can hold the rope for somebody who isn't a Christian, and maybe you're the only one holding that rope.
Your attention to the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 22 through 25. And there's one verse here that will really fascinate you, I hope, before I'm through in the message in the service. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days, the Jews took counsel to slay him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. The text, then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And now for a few minutes, I want to talk to you about the men who held the rope. The first thing we notice about these men is we do not know the names of the men who held the rope. We are not told in the Bible who they are. The Bible tells us the name of the man who was in the basket. But these men remain anonymous. You know, there are two classes of Christians in the world today. There is a group who'll do anything for the Lord, anything for the church, anything for anybody, as long as other people know about it, and they can get a little glory and a little honor. Then there is a group who'll do anything for the Lord, anything for people, whether anybody knows anything about it or not. They just simply want to hold the rope. The second thing we notice about these men is they held the rope at night. Now, it was a dangerous assignment. This was only a young Christian. They had no idea how great this man would be when he fulfilled his ministry in later years. But somehow they had a compelling urge to let this man down by basket over the wall to save him from the hands of the angry Jews. So they came across the city. It was dark. No lights were burning, but there were guards on every side. And these men took their lives into their hands, making the supreme risk of their lives to get this man away at night. And friends, if God wants to get you out of bed at night and thrust the rope into your hands, let him do it. For in the quiet hours of the night, it's a wonderful time to get out of the bed and get on your knees and hold the rope for some soul, for some life, for some human being. And let me tell you this, Everything that's ever been done that's worthwhile has been done by men, by women who sacrificed, who made the risk, who did not count the cost, who rolled up their sleeves and said, I don't care what the cost is, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. The third thing about these men we notice is that they did not turn the rope loose. Yes, no doubt they were startled by every sound that night. No doubt it was a very easy thing for them to throw the rope down and run for their lives. But somehow they felt like that they could not afford to turn loose of that rope. Friends, sometimes people say, Brother Roberts, I have held on the rope so long, I don't see how I can hold on to it any longer. Let me tell you this, neighbor. Let me tell you why you can't afford to turn loose of the rope. There are two reasons. First one is the basket might be about to touch the ground. And the second one is God may not have anybody on the rope but you. And I say to you, be faithful and hold on the rope.
Oh, I remember that sermon.
The reason why I asked that is because he preaches that sermon on holding the rope and compares it to his mother sitting at home holding the rope for him when he was doing his best to run away.
Well, I did it then. I still pray for him, even though he's serving God. I still pray for him.
Well, he was at the University of Kansas School of Music, and he was going a different way. But his mother prayed him into RU where he got saved.
That's right. And you used to, in preaching that message, you used to say that you may be the only one holding the rope for that person. But then you added a phrase, you would say, and your basket may be about to touch the ground.
Richard, I don't know that you remember this, but it was when you were still in high school, before you ever graduated from high school, you were very ill one day, couldn't go to school. And I said, well, I'm going to get Dad and we're going to come in and pray for you. And so we went in, and I remember Dad stood at the foot of the bed. And when he got through praying, he said, Richard, I want to prophesy over you. He said, in my spirit, while I was praying, I saw a body of water. And he said, you and I were going out into it, and you didn't want to come. But you followed me, and I kept saying to you, come on, Richard, come a little deeper, come a little deeper. And you very reluctantly came a little deeper and a little deeper until it got way up here. And you said to him, Richard, everybody else can stop if they want to at ankle length or knee length, but you and I have to go out into the deep. Do you remember that?
Yes, Mother, I not only remember that, but I remember another time after I had come to ORU and I had not yet made a commitment of my life to the Lord, that we had been out on a tour with a singing group, and I came home and I had a fever and I was sick, and you put me to bed, and I remember Dad coming in again and praying for me, and I remember him prophesying. It was only a few months before I committed my life to Christ, and he prophesied over me, and he said, I see you in great stadiums. I see you in great arenas. I see you before kings and queens and leaders of nations. And that word got in my heart, and it wasn't but a few months after that until I gave my life to Jesus, and like they said, the rest is history.
Well, you can't run from Jesus, because you don't get anywhere when you run from him.
And you cannot run from a mother's prayers.
You really can't.
And my life becomes a seed of faith that I plant. Here is the scripture in St. John 12, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they had made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, or very rare, expensive perfume, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath
she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now there's some tremendously important things for you and for me in this Seed Faith lesson. Seed Faith is our love made into an act of giving. It is an act of our giving that's motivated by the love of God in our heart. That's what Seed Faith giving is. But there's a difference between Seed Faith giving and Seed Faith living. There's a difference between Seed Faith giving and Seed Faith living. There's a Seed Faith giving that consists of acts of giving springing from our love. But then one comes into a way of life in which his whole life becomes a seed he plants. His whole living experience is a Seed Faith project in which he is planting of himself through his whole life. His life becomes a resource of Seed Faith that he gives. Some of us give things of Seed Faith. From time to time, we'll have a Seed Faith project. We will give some money, or we'll give some of our time. We'll give some of our talent. We'll give some of our care. These are acts of Seed Faith giving. But Seed Faith living includes much more than that. Seed Faith living consists of acts of giving of our money and time and talent and care and so forth. But Seed Faith living goes beyond mere acts of time. Seed Faith living becomes my life. Seed Faith living becomes my life. I now involve my life, and my life becomes a seed of faith that I plant. My life is a poured out gift. My life is an act of my love. We want to give because we love, and we love in our giving. And we expect great miracles. We expect miracles in our lifetime. And we expect the greatest miracle of all, to live beyond the grave. I look to the day when Christ shall come in the resurrection, when he shall come in glory, and he shall speak to the dead in Christ, and they shall rise from the graves, brushing the dirt from their hair, shouting, "Hallelujah, I'm alive forevermore."
What if I sit up here and say, I have no home, my car's broken down, no money to buy groceries, I've got no place to stay, dear God. Somebody back there say, well, that's what it is to be a Christian. Not the way I read the Bible. My Bible says that God possesses heaven and earth. My Bible says that God owns all the silver and gold. My Bible says you shall not be the tail, you shall be the head. My Bible says you shall not be beneath, you shall be above. My God says he shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want to prosper. We would go out in the cornfields with our wagon and mules. So, you know, I've lived a long time. They didn't have trucks in those days to go out in the fields. And we would strip the ears of corn from the stalks and throw them in the wagon and take them to the barn, and we'd shovel them in the barn. When Papa came up and said, boys, you're doing it all wrong. We said, well, how should we do it? He said, separate the biggest, choicest ears of corn from the others and throw them over in a separate pile, and the rest you shovel into the barn. My brother Vaden said, why? He said, because that's our seed corn. And if you take the best corn and you let the stock eat it and the family eat it, we have no seed next spring to plant for the crop we want in the fall. We'll not have harvest. He said, take the lesser corn, and the half ears were called nubbins. He said, throw the nubbins over here, but save the best to plant with. So don't eat your seed corn. When you get your check, take the best off the top. Don't put it on yourself. Don't eat your seed corn. Don't give God your worst. For if he multiplies the worst, that's what you're going to get. But if you give him your best, your seed corn, and God multiplies it, and he will,
And if you're looking for it, like Paul, you say, having received. And here is the text. The Lord God of your fathers make you a thousand times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised you. I'm pronouncing a prophetic utterance on your life. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I pronounce upon you the thousand times blessing of God. A thousand times more of God's presence. A thousand times more of his power to supply your needs. A thousand times more to anoint you. A thousand times more to heal you. A thousand times more to bless you and make you a blessing. A thousand times more to confirm your testimony with signs and wonders. A thousand times more that you will be a burning fire for God, and you will live out your days with the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon you. Stomp your right foot and give God praise and say, I receive it. I've worked hard in my ministry to take profound things and make them simple. God is a good God. Turn your faith loose. Get a point of contact. A miracle settles the issue. Plant a seed of faith. Plant a seed of faith. Plant it out of your need. Plant it against your need. Plant the seed and then start expecting God to multiply the seed and to give you a harvest, a miracle harvest. If it's money you're planting, then God will multiply that. If it's love you're planting, God will multiply that. If it's time you're planting, God will multiply that. I entered seed faith, and seed faith seemed to be impossible to understand or to explain. But, oh, it became so simple when you realize when you put a seed in the ground, it's there under the ground, and the dirt covers it. And the dirt says, I've got you covered now. But the little seed says, no, you haven't. I got the life of God in me. And the seed begins to grow up through the dirt. And soon it's coming up, growing, developing, producing fruit. And then you have a crop. You have a harvest. That's what seed faith is.
Dad, in the 50s, and as I was growing up, you were talking about planting your seed. And you're talking about expecting a miracle and believing God. And you're talking about making God your source. You wrote a book about it, about making God your source, planting your seed, expecting a miracle. All through my life, you would tell me, Richard, plant your seed and then expect God to multiply it back and to get a miracle harvest.
Richard, for over 20 years prior to that, the Lord had revealed to me the miracle of seed faith, that you plant a seed and you make God your source, and then you expect a miracle. I'd been preaching that to thousands of people, and they had been finding that God answered. So I wrote a book in 1970 called The Miracle of Seed Faith. And in that page, or in that book of around 200 pages, I simplified that, number one, you have to look to God. Look to God. Source. God is the only source. Everything and everybody else is an instrument. But God is source. And then you plant your seed. That is, you do something. You give something. It's money, or it's time, or it's love, or it's something else. You give it, but you count it as a seed that you plant. And because you planted a seed in the rich soil of God's love, then you begin to expect that God's going to give you a miracle harvest. And so I named this book Miracle of Seed Faith, and I offered it on my television program, and it touched a nerve. People by the tens of thousands began to phone and to write. In a matter of weeks, we had exhausted all we had and had to reprint. And the man who set the type wrote me a letter and said, by the time I got to halfway setting the type, I said, man, this is a winner. And so we began to reprint. And since that time, 3.5 million plus people have ordered that book, Miracle of Seed Faith, and they order it every week now. Now, in the year 2000, as we begin the new millennium, after 30 years of that first book, Miracle of Seed Faith, of preaching it, of living it, and of helping people live it across the earth, God had me to look and see what I'd learned since. And I wrote Seed Faith 2000. Actually, Lindsay, you gave me the title. Seed Faith 2000. And in this new book, I have taken the new things that I've learned by experience and through the experience of others, and I have shared with you how seed faith really works in a simple way in your life to make God your source, to plant your seed of faith, and plant it out of your need, and then to start expecting a miracle harvest. And that faith, that book has been going, I tell you, they're calling and writing for it every day of the world. And I am so thrilled that God chose me to bring forth the term seed faith.
Plant your seed against your need.
That's right.
Sow it, focus it against some need that you have, and believe that when you sow it, God will grow it and bring healing and meet that need that you face.
You know, so many people have said over and over, well, you're just trying to buy your healing. And I chuckled one day because I'd heard someone say that. And I went to Richard and I said, okay, put a price tag on it. I mean, how much is a cold? How much is, you know, a broken foot? How much is a heart attack? Because whatever the price tag was, we'd go out and, you know, mortgage everything. If you could buy your healing, go to the bank, borrow the money and buy the thing. But it's not a matter of buying your healing. It's a matter of being obedient to the word of God. And God's word will not return back void. It's sowing our seed because the Bible tells us to. And when we sow our seed, God promised that we would reap a harvest.
God loved us so much that he planted a seed. God loves us so much that he wants us to
prosper. And what was the seed he planted?
He planted his only son, the best he had. And he did it so that we would come back to him because he had lost his people. And we came back to him.
The greatest miracle in the whole world is the miracle I saw of God saving the soul of a human being. In the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 19, the apostle Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, the same man said, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I have seen many thousands of great miracles. I have seen miracles of healing that are so fantastic and sensational, you almost have to pinch yourself to believe your own eyes or hear or listen to your own ears. I have seen miracles so great and so powerful until the tears stream down my cheeks like the rain. I've seen little crippled children healed in the flash of a second, throw down their crutches, run off this platform, laughing and crying and shouting for joy. I've seen blind people healed after prayer and heard them scream, I can see, I can see, I can see. I've seen God do mighty and wondrous things, but the greatest miracle I have ever seen, the greatest miracle in the whole world, is the miracle I saw of God saving the soul of a human being. When God reached out his mighty, omnipotent hand of love and mercy, picked up a sinner from the depths of sin, washed him in the shed blood of Christ, stood him up on his feet, wrote his name down in the Lamb's book of life in heaven, gave him a title to a mansion in the sky, and said, you are my child. That is the greatest miracle I ever saw in my life. The saving of your immortal soul is the greatest miracle in the world because it turns the face of God back to you. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And friend, you cannot prosper as long as the face of God is against you. Now, neighbor, The face of God has something to do with your life. And if God's face is against you, you cannot prosper. But when you come to God, when you repent of your sins, when you're saved, when the greatest miracle in the world takes place in your heart, God's face is turned back toward you. And you begin to prosper when God goes with you.
Miracles actually bring salvation, too.
Yes.
It makes people want Jesus.
Humbles your heart.
I remember when the man from New York, the car dealer from New York, I can't think of his name right
George
now.
Gardner.
George Gardner was saved. He saw a little girl in a blue dress. I'll never forget. He's told us over and over.
She was deaf.
Saw this little girl in the blue dress that was deaf. And she got her hearing that night, and it made George Gardner want the Lord. And when, he came up and accepted Jesus.
When I told her to say mama, and she said mama, I told her to say daddy, and she said daddy, which she'd never done before. George Gardner with his wife and with a doctor friend of his was sitting back in the crowd in Flint, Michigan,
where you were born.
His heart, which had been very hard, the doctor had talked him into coming from Binghamton, New York to Flint, Michigan. And his heart just burst. And the next night, when I made the invitation to the unsaved, which always came right after I preached and before I prayed for any sick people, for I've always believed the greatest miracle is the saving of the soul. George Gardner came forward and at 52 years of age gave his life to God and went back to Binghamton to his agency and his automobile agency and called his 52 employees together and gave this testimony about the little girl in the blue dress and about his salvation and how he was changing his life. And his older son, from whom he'd been estranged for years, came up and threw his arms around his daddy and said, well, Dad, for the first time in my life, I feel like I have a dad.
Isn't that amazing?
And the boy.
Now, that's what miracles do. That's what miracles will do.
And George was one of the founding members on the board of regents of Oral Roberts University. And later, when he went to heaven, he was much older than I was at that time. And I know he's in heaven looking down and listening to us right now.
The most important miracle, the greatest miracle of all, is the salvation of a soul. And I think it's very important that we close this video giving people an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and experience the greatest miracle of all.
Yes, Lindsay, we spoke of it a little earlier. I'll never forget the day that I made a commitment of my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've never said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Right now, it can be settled. You can receive Christ as your Savior if you'll pray with me. If you'd like to receive Jesus as your Savior, or if you want to recommit your life to the Lord Jesus, then why don't you pray with Lindsay and me right now? Would you pray this prayer with me? Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner, a backslider. I have missed the mark, and I'm sorry. I repent. I ask the Lord to forgive me and to save me. I renounce the devil and all of his works. And I confess the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of my life. Come into my heart. Save me now. And I receive you in Jesus' mighty name. Now, friend, if you meant that prayer, you'll never, ever be the same again.
You recently suffered an attack that was just outrageous, and it was a physical attack on your body. And after it was all said and done, and now you said you've done this in the ministry for over 60 years, and when attack came on your physical body after 60 years of really serving the Lord, instead of blaming God, you had the revelation that God was a good God, and you wrote a song. Where do you turn but to the Lord?
All of a sudden, from above, God dropped the words and the music, which was surely a miracle. when he dropped the music in Oral Roberts' mind, who has a hard time carrying a tune, period. When he did, that was a miracle. And
You begin to sing it, and thousands of people have asked for it.
We recorded it, and thousands have asked for it.
And could we sing that right now?
You just turn to the Lord. You just turn to the Lord. You can call upon His name, and you'll never be the same. You just turn to the Lord. You just turn.
Wow, man, that was a feast. Wow. I'm speechless. Wow. Well, let me go and hear what others have to say. Well, Paula Jean. Hello, Paula Jean.
Hello there.
Were you able to hear me? Yes. Were you able to watch it all?
Oh, yes. And I got to remember not to park.
No, I mean, that rope one was really good. I mean, they all were good.
Oh, yeah.
Man.
Just great. Yeah. Just great.
And
get back and visit that several times.
Yeah. The other ones he had are really good, too. But this one here was different. It was comprehensive. Like, it was really, really good.
Absolutely. I loved when the little boy's hip socket grew.
Yes.
You know, that would have been, if he'd never had any creative miracle before that, and that was the first one. Can you imagine how that was experienced? Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. Yeah, it was excellent. Excellent. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Sister Sharon.
Yes, Chaplain. I'm here. And Kathy came in and talked to us a minute, and she was finishing up something that she was at that we'd mentioned. And so that's what, but she's gone to sleep probably right now.
Okay. Oh, she's that's fine. Good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So what's your comment on this presentation here?
My comment on it was wonderful. I mean, there was so much on, like, the seed ministry.
Yes.
And, you know, then you go right back in your mind to, you know, all the seeds planted on the side of the sidewalks and stuff, and just different things you've heard. And these men, it was like they were intelligent. The women seemed to know what was going on, and I really, really enjoyed it.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. And then we have Gigi and Randy.
That was brilliant. That was the best, honestly. That was very touching.
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It had me riveted. Man.
Thank you. That was really good. May I know the name of that broadcast? Do you know what it is?
Yesterday, today, forever.
Okay.
Let me make sure now. Hang on.
Yeah, there's something about Canadian ministry too.
I'm not sure. This is. Yeah. It's still playing. Yeah. So it's Robert Lairdon, Lairdon. That's his ministry. And it's Oral Roberts. Yesterday, today, forever.
Okay, thank you. Because we're not on Rumble, so we can't see that.
Yeah. Wow. It was. There's some. You know, there was. I don't know when it changed with Oral Roberts. But any of those shows, like, well, this one here, he was talking about shows or tent revivals he had there from 1955, 56, 57. And when he was speaking, it was good. But when he was preaching those topics, wow-wee, man.
He's really good. Very
powerful,
good.
Powerful. And I like those original thoughts. Like they were by the mountain, and then he preached, don't park here, you know? Yeah. And they let Paul down the side of the wall, and he talked about hold on to the rope. I mean, really, huh, excellent, excellent.
Randy and I had never understood seed faith, but now that he talks about it, especially Randy grew up on a farm, and
John, you know that a lot of people took the seed faith idea and went into the prosperity ministry. That prosperity ministry really gave kind of a bad reputation to seed faith, you know?
Randy, hold on there, please. I want to add to what you were saying. You know, I've mentioned several times now that I came to the Lord during the tail end of the great outpouring of the Spirit in the Jesus Revolution. And so, and how it felt, and what was the excitement and all. And then it died. It just died. It died in the late 70s, you know, starting around 78 and 79, right around there. And it died with that false, with the prosperity message. That's what killed it. I know it. And the people, they were into the prosperity thing. They took the seed faith sort of out of context, and they were looking for the riches in this world.
Yeah, exactly.
Rather than using the seed faith, they
focused on money and employment. You know,
yes.
if you send us $80 a week, you'll get rich and you'll have a good new job. That was what happened. Whereas he was talking about seed faith multiplying things in your life, and it wasn't necessarily money.
No, it's faith.
Right.
Seed faith.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
That was really good. And you could see, because you could remember the things that he was talking about, like you said, don't park here, and letting the rope, don't let go of the rope. Those were all really great sermons. So people could understand them and remember them.
Right. And there's no distance to your prayer. You know, that was another one. And
John?
Yes, Randy.
You know, I thought that his daughter, wife, and son were very effective too. Like Gina told me that his son, I said, I didn't even know he was a preacher, but she said he has stuff on the internet.
Yeah. He has it on YouTube. He prays for healing.
Yeah. It was very, very, very good. Yeah. What can I say? Really? I want to watch that again. And, maybe I'll take some notes, because I didn't, I want to tie the scriptures together with what his idea was, you know? Yeah.
Well, that's what I told Randy. I said, let's watch it and write down the scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's really good. Thank you so much, John.
Well, I had D.L. Moody lined up, but when I heard it was just a spoken, I went over to here, and it was, wow. And I, I like the stories about how kind of Oral Roberts grew in faith, about the boy without the hip, and the mother said, I believe, you know. And you see that Oral Roberts was, he had to grow in faith like we do. You follow?
Yes, definitely. That was definitely part of it. Very good.
And it just didn't fall out of heaven. There was experiences that God used for him to grow in faith. Another one about his friend there that had the heart attack.
Yes.
You know? And the little girl sent him back in to pray for her grandfather, I think it was.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amazing.
It's amazing. Because you kind of think, when I think back at with Oral Roberts, you know, I look at him as like a complete package. There he is, and he's praying for people. And you noticed his wonderful salvation prayers, too.
Yes.
But he was just like us, and God sent things into his life to cause him to grow in faith. So it was outstanding, folks. This was outstanding. Rita.
It was some very, very good video, and I was well blessed by it. And thank you, Chaplain John, for playing these videos, because I, for one, would not hear these videos if you did not play them. And I would also like to hear it again. And so maybe next week, if you want to, I would suggest maybe play this same video again next week, Saturday.
You know what I might do?
Yeah.
I might wait a little bit longer and go to do it kind of once a month for a while. You know, I'm thinking about that. Once a month to play this. All right, look, there's no problem. If everybody wants it next Saturday, that's fine. But in my mind, I'm thinking we'll play it 1 week in March. We'll play it 1 week in April, maybe till we feel we've all absorbed it, you know, till we absorbed it. But there is, like I say, one of the greatest shocks in my life, spiritual life, was hearing Oral Roberts. And I only heard him when he was younger in the ministry, doing this, you know, doing a revival radio TV. And listening to him, it was incredible to me, because I'm used to the older Oral Roberts that just didn't have that preaching in the beginning. Oh, my. That was revolutionary to me. Amazing, amazing. So, yeah, we can do that next week. And then I'd like to do it once a month for a while to see, you know, if everybody, we want to hear that again. And whatever it ends, then, you know, we'll end it. But this was, wow, this was really something.
It was. And also there's other videos that you have played that I really would like to listen to them again. But which ones, I can't tell you specifically which ones now, because I don't remember.
Well, I really love the ones about Armenia. I really love them. They were outstanding.
Okay.
And then, we had Azusa Street was outstanding. And one of the revival of 1857. Then there was Roberts there from the Welsh revival. Yeah, there's a lot of good ones. Yeah. All right, we got 10 minutes left, so let me pray here. Father, it's awesome, Lord. Awesome. And the anointing remains, Lord. The anointing is on the words. because those, I guess it was 6 or 7 or 8 recordings of him preaching in the back in the 50s, Lord, were incredible, incredible. So, Lord, may we all grow from this, Lord. May we all grow and absorb these teachings, these anointing teachings of Oral Roberts, Lord. Simple messages, but the power, you gave them to him, Lord. And we're simple people. And it was, it shakes you right down to your core. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. And it is true. You are a good God, Lord. And he did quote Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. What about doing good, and healing all who were oppressed of the devil? What a wonderful verse, Lord. What a wonderful verse. So thank you, Lord. Thank you. And then, but the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and have it more abundant. Lord, and we could take that abundance and turn it into a lot of money. Or we could take that abundance, which is love, joy, peace, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we could look at that abundance and just living a blessed, joyful life with you. That's because wealth doesn't necessarily, Lord, a lot of money can bring a lot of troubles, Lord. Money can create its own problems. Being poor has problems, but the rich, Lord, they can become slaves to their money, literally. The abundance is love, peace, joy, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. And maybe abundance could be looked at, Lord, as soul winning and ministering and all. But you've come, Lord, that we may have life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. We praise you and thank you. So, Lord, I pray that there would be a lifting of this ministry, Lord. Anyone that is in, we'll say, Lord, maybe depressed or anxiety and that, maybe doubt, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we want everyone in this ministry free, Lord. We want everyone free in you. And your power, the resurrection power operating through us. Thank you. Thank you for those great preachers of yesteryear, Lord. Their ministry isn't over. It's like being cycled back now before our very eyes. We thank you, thank you, thank you. So, Lord, we are abundantly being blessed by what's happening now in our government, Lord. And, Lord, you have uncovered incredible corruption that's embarrassing, Lord, what I've seen. And that corruption in our government was holding back your blessings on us, Lord. I'm sure it was. Because it's being like purged out of us right now. So, Lord, I'm asking from one side of the government to the other, you would purge out all of this corruption. Evil. Evil. All that money was being used for evil, Lord. So we thank you for the great victory, Lord. We thank you that this purge would continue and quickly, Lord. And quickly. Lord, they're going to go through the military. There's somehow like $850 million unaccountable for in the military. And they've already found $100 million in Medicare, Lord. So all of it, Lord, all of it. Trim it down. Thank you, Lord. Get all the corruption out, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that justice would come on the people that have done this, Lord. On all levels, Lord. All levels, justice would be done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've your anointing is on President Trump and you have a calling on him. And number one is to be here a great blessing to Israel. So, Lord, as he blesses Israel and protects Israel, Lord, I ask your blessings on us and your protection on us, Lord, that our borders would be sealed closed and no more evil, Lord, and especially that trafficking of children, Lord. Oh, my. What a stain, Lord. And I'm asking that you would go and clean that up, Lord. Every child to be found, Lord, accounted for, and the criminals to be punished, Lord, for what they've done. Lord, all that fentanyl now is stopping, and it's going to cool it here in the nation for that. When the drugs are abundant, it's easy, Lord, to it can reach more people. When it's not abundant, it doesn't reach people. So bless all the efforts to dry up that the fentanyl and the other drugs, Lord. And we need a spiritual revival so people won't need the drugs, Lord. They won't be tempted by the drugs. So along with what you're doing with the government, Lord, we're asking now for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, that as we go forth, we would have people, we would have the power. We do have the authority, Lord. We need the power to preach in the name of Jesus, Lord, to go out and touch all sorts of people. Pray for them, Lord. Have miracles happen. That would ignite fires, Lord. Real spiritual fires. Thank you. We can't thank you enough. What a great outpouring, Lord, from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean, from the southern border to the northern border, Lord. The colleges, Lord, all of those Jew haters there and the Hamas supporters all drying up, Lord, I pray many would come to you. Many would come to you in this revival, Lord. Multitudes of Muslims would come to you, swept into the revival, Lord. Thank you. The woke would come. The atheists would come. The communists would come, Lord. The homosexuals would come. A massive move of the Spirit, Lord. I'm asking that the pulpits would be energized, Lord, filled with pastors that have an anointing of the Holy Spirit on them, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, burn the worldliness out of your church, Lord. And that another move of your Holy Spirit, just like it was, Lord, 60 years ago. Thank you. Praise you and thank you. It's what an exciting time. You're arising like a mighty man of war. Thank you. And thank you for the protection of Israel, Lord. And that Iran, we declare in the name of Jesus that Iran will not have a nuclear weapon to use against Israel. That either Israel or the United States would stop Iran's nuclear program. It will be completely destroyed, unable to be raised up again, Lord. The long-range missiles would be destroyed. They cannot bring any home to Israel now, Lord. Thank you. We praise you and thank you, Lord. What an exciting time, Lord. Your prophetic word is leaping off the pages, Lord. Miracles like President Trump, Lord. Thank you for the protection around him now, Lord. And Lord, he did give that testimony, how he's all changed now because he knows that you protected him from that assassination. He said he's all changed. Something changed in him, he said. Lord, the next step is that he would give a confession of Jesus Christ being his Lord and Savior. I pray that you would open up an avenue for him to do that, Lord, to make that public confession. How exciting that would be, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. We just cannot thank you enough. In this ministry, Lord, I ask that it would grow mighty, Lord. It would have a huge impact, even more than now, on Africa, Lord, on Asia, here, Lord, that doors would open up and the brochures would go far and wide. Oh, Lord, thank you for Brother David in India, Lord. we're working out a deal, Lord, where it's just a small amount of money, but with that small amount of money, he's going to print the brokenhearted brochures and mail them all over India, Lord. So I want to thank you for that. Thank you. He's making a special effort. He said, because the request is so great for it. So thank you for it. It's exciting. It is so exciting. It's so many doors open, Lord. Big ones, little ones. We want you glorified, Lord. We want everyone in this ministry blessed, Lord. Everyone. Your blessings. All blessings of joy, Lord. The blessings of peace. Blessings of your power in our lives, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Just nonstop blessings, Lord, according to your word. That you are a good God, Lord. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Healing all, doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Thank you. Thank you. Use us, and use us now. In Jesus' holy, matchless name. Amen, amen, and amen. All right, Sister Paula Jean, are you blessed?
Mightily, mightily. I'm blessed by your prayer, Chaplain John.
Thank you. Thank you.
I'm in total agreement, and I thank Father God for expanding the view now we have of who he is and what he wants to accomplish. And we can pray in agreement with him that all the blessings and all of the healing touches and deliverances that he wants to pour out upon the people of the world who need him, that they just come on down. The great outpouring and then some. In Jesus' name, thank you for
Amen. Just
stirring my heart tonight.
Amen. Sister Sharon, mm-hmm. are you blessed?
Yes. I just want to thank you for tonight. And I agree. I really, really enjoyed your teaching and preaching and your prayer and stuff. And just was spot on, absolute spot on, Chaplain John. And thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Gigi and Randy?
Yes, we agree. We agree with the prayer. We agree with the film. And that's wonderful. Thank you so much. God bless you.
All right. And then Sister Rita.
Okay. I don't know what the question was, but I was very blessed.
What? No, there's no question. It's just, hang on here. Hang on. No, there's no question. It's just, you know, comment here to close.
Okay. Well, I was really blessed, Chaplain John. And I have said this more than one time, but I am so glad that the Lord has put this prayer line and put you, Chaplain John, into my life. And so I'm very grateful for that.
Thank
to the Lord God.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Well, now we'll see you tomorrow with Brother Dave Hauser, and we're going to close with Send Fire.
O God of burning, cleansing flame,
send the fire.
Your blood-bought gift, today we claim.
Send.